It's an incredibly powerful word. A feeling of togetherness, of being not alone, but with someone. I have a background in
the
proper grammar, but my mother, bless her heart, is much more of a fan of proper grammar. And Dana, I don't know if you... Where'd he go? He's gone. He's not with us. When we were kids, we'd make plans and we'd go to do something, and the question was, well, do you want to come with? Or... I'll come with if I can. And my mom would just cringe. You can't say that. And I don't know. We all knew what we meant, didn't we, Craig? Like, it meant that you were not alone. You were with someone. God is with you. God is with you so that you may indeed be with others who are in need of you. It's really easy to absorb and accept and receive and receive. We love to receive the presence of the Lord. It's with me. I'm not alone. But it doesn't end there. So I'd like to make the case for God being with you for a bit of time this morning, and then turn a bit of a corner and talk about what does that mean for us as we live this life. How can we share that presence with others? So, yeah, bear with me if you would. With me. If you want to follow along, I'd be glad for it. You can turn to Genesis 3, start with verse 8. I have a number of verses we'll be pulling kind of through the Old Testament into the New. God is with you so that you may be with others. This one, verse 8, this is after the temptation, after the fall. Adam and Eve they're scared. Verse 8 says, "Then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." It wasn't the Lord that was skipping out on the appointment to be with His creation. It was Adam and Eve that were stepping away, but they did because they were scared. Who showed up? Well, the Lord did. The Lord came to be with them in the cool of the day. I'm going to move on to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. It's a verse that we read pretty often. Joshua 1, verse 9. This is a point in Joshua's life where he's taking the reins kind of from Moses. Moses has led the children of Israel through the Mount Sinai laws, through the wilderness for about 40 years. Moses is exiting the scene and Joshua is being put in charge, and he's scared, naturally. It's a pretty big task. If you start at verse 8, maybe, in Joshua chapter 1. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." This is the Lord talking to Joshua. "But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God was trying to assure Joshua he's not alone. And we're not alone either, wherever we go. My story seems to be a continuing saga of missing pieces right now. You're still stuck with me because we haven't been able to return to Malaysia. It's been almost a year now that we're here. And it can start to feel to Chad like we're alone. But God is with us. Be not dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isaiah 41:10 is a verse that we quote often enough. Go ahead and turn there if you would. It says, the Lord Almighty, in His promise to be a part of what you're facing. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, it's so common for me when the hardships hit to allow Satan to kind of mess with my mind, that thinking that God is just not there. If the devil's attacking you and telling you that you're alone, it's your job to rebuke him, to surrender to God, and to remember that the Lord says, fear not, for he is with you. He will strengthen you. He will help you. Harold, you've done such a great job in the last years of reminding us that the Lord is with us. It is our job to stay in a posture of submission to Him and gratitude to the Lord for what He's doing, and to rebuke the devil and his onslaught of discouragement. God is with you. If you want to take a look on into the book of Hebrews, 13:5. You know, this is handier if you have an electronic Bible app, I suppose. But I thank you for turning. It's Marcus. It's the right thing to carry a real Bible to church. I appreciate you smiling at me and saying, Chad, don't talk about using apps here. Sorry, that's not something we all do. If you go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I want to talk about some of the pieces that get in the way of recognizing that God is with me. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have found that my jealousy, envy, covetousness, they get in the way pretty quickly of recognizing that God is with me. His command is pretty direct for 2021 Indiana and Michigan residents. Let our conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And here in the verse, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Brothers and sisters, we have a promise of God being with us. Even when we don't have exactly what that guy has, or my road, my journey looks more difficult than her journey looks, God has promised to be with us. He is our helper. He is our strength. God wants to be enough. To be enough. I struggle with always wanting more. Wanting something a bit more than what I've got. It, It is not wrong to be productive. It is not wrong to work hard. I'm grateful to be a part of a body that takes hard work seriously. And we want to do the best we can with what we have. I don't know that that's... I'm not here to preach against hard work. That's not it. I'm not here to preach against making the most out of what you've got. I met Harold one time with a pickup truck that I had bought. And Harold said, "Chad, I could make those rims look better if you'd give them to me." And they do. The pickup truck's rims are shinier now. And it looks better. It's not wrong to do something better. But if that's what it takes to make me content or to make me happy, well, we're looking in the wrong place, aren't we now? God is with you. I think one of the most memorized pieces that we've got is the 23rd Psalm. I'm guessing that most of you at age 7 had memorized that psalm. Maybe not. Maybe by age 11. But Psalm 23, it's just 6 verses. And it reminds us of the truth. So I won't read the entire psalm, but you're welcome to turn to it. We're going to take a look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Sometimes I think that popular scriptures can lose their meaning because we hear them so often we fail to realize what's being said here. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm talking about pain here, right? This is the problem. You all were so good to watch out for our people last weekend. Craig and I were in Sarasota. We lost an aunt and we went for the funeral. Thanks for watching out for Rachel and Jenny while they were here. But we go through loss and pain is real. It's not to be glossed over or laughed at. It hurts. And to see my Uncle Reuben last Sunday as we lowered the casket into the ground, and my Aunt Wilma is done with her struggles on this earth. But death is real, and it's final, and it's painful, and we cried. And we should have. We rejoice that she knows where she's going. We rejoice in the future that comes. We rejoice, but we cry. Fear not. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God is here. The verse that I pulled the title this morning from is in Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And you're welcome to turn there. This is the Great Commission. The gospel that we've been given. Oh, it's about you, but it's not all about you, right? We've been given a great gift of salvation in order to pass it on, to share it. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." I've spent a fair amount of the last 20 years going somewhere close to the end of the world. But it's not alone, right? We're commanded to share this love that we've been given. And lo, I am. The I am of the universe. The creator, the sustainer, the maker of us all. Lo, I am. I am with you. Always, even to the end of the world. It's a gift. And we could stop right there and you could all reach around and give yourselves a hug and know that God is with you and you should therefore be content. And we could wrap it up there. I'd like to move one step further if we could. You are blessed with the presence of God in your life and in your world so that you may be with the others who need you. It doesn't end right here. It doesn't stop right here. It's a gift, but it's a gift that's meant to keep on giving. And I'd like to unpack the piece about being with others a bit, if we could, today. I'm not talking about junior high girls needing someone to go to the restroom with them. Possibly they do, but that's not what we're talking about with. Sorry. You know, I do have the privilege of meeting with some men that matter a lot to me. Harold Carpenter is one of them. About a week ago, I met Harold for a cup of coffee, and I brought you a piece of my own world that it just wasn't going very well. I'm struggling with getting some things together, and I brought it to Harold, and Harold did one of the most powerful things he could have for me that day, in that he didn't say, "Well, Chad, here's the two steps that it takes to get over that one," or "Here's how you see God in this situation," or "Just because you feel out of control, because this person or that person is hurting you." It wasn't, "Pray this prayer and you're done." Harold just paused. He sort of cradled his cup of tea. And he said, "Chad, that one's hard. You're going to walk with that pain for a long time, actually. You have to take that one to the Lord. Now, here's some steps for walking it to the Lord, but you just have to get on your face. And that one hurts." And it was big for Chad to not have a smooth answer, but to have Harold simply sit there with me and say, "That's hard. That's a hard one. Those are disappointing factors in your world, and that's gonna actually hurt." Harold was simply with me. And I can tell you, I walked home, or walked out to my truck, feeling more on top of it than I would have with two easy steps and a memorized prayer. I needed someone to be with me. So what does it look like to be with those around you? I think that in a general sense, we know that, okay, I should be with you. But what does that look like? It can be a little awkward, especially if you don't know them real well. Do I put my hand on his shoulder? Do I put my hand in my pocket? What do I do? Do I get in their face and tell them, "Go get it, you can handle this"? Or do I just quietly cry and say nothing? Like, how do I do it? And I would propose that it's not really a simple answer on this one either. But I have three words that I'd like us to take out of here. You, as an outsider, walking beside someone, can imagine with them. You have the ability to imagine the possibilities that they may not be able to see. You bring hope. Acts 2:17 talks about in the last days, God's Spirit being poured out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. It is not immature to think big. It is not wrong to sit beside someone and help them imagine the potential of something bigger or better or stronger than where they're sitting right now. And as a friend, as a pastor, as a just a shepherd, you're allowed to help them imagine something better. So as a dad, as a mom, as an uncle, to help someone younger than yourself imagine something that they can't see themselves is powerful. The second word I'd like to give you is ignite. You can ignite the passion within them to arouse, excite, stir up, to help them get started. Now, there's a difference between ignite and infuriate, right? You can push someone forward, but you can ignite. To infuriate, like, you really only get one chance to thoroughly make someone angry. I had a professor one time say, "I look forward to never seeing her again." Well, you don't want to get there. To make someone mad, it's not what I'm talking about. But to help someone by igniting the passions that God's already put there is powerful. You can inspire to action, to affect, to guide, stimulate. To lead is to build momentum, to help the person you're with to get something going on. It's great to inspire. With is to not go it alone, right? So you're sitting with someone and reminding them that they are not alone. You've heard the phrase, "You create your own opportunities." Well, there's some truth to that. Nobody is going to make it happen for you, but I have the sneaky suspicion that y'all didn't get to the successful position you're in alone. Many of you had a dad or an uncle that helped you get started. Many of you had somebody in your life that taught you the value of connecting work and money, and that there's a relationship there. You don't wait around for a handout, you just go get it done. I talked about Harold shining up my truck rims, right? But I had to accept somebody helping me. He was pushing me on to something more. So if you create your own opportunities, well, somewhat, but you also leaned on someone else. I'm asking you to help someone else. There's someone leaning on you. Inspire. This is where you get to help someone along in that process. Help the kid hang out the flyers, run the PR, tease out the details of their business plan to figure out what's going to make this work or not work. You know, success is not about how much money you make, but it's about the difference that you make in people's lives. The lives that you affect. For indeed, the one who said, "Lo, I am with you always," has in mind that you go from that strength to serve others. Who will you help to imagine the possibilities, to ignite the passion, to inspire to action? Who is it that God's calling you to work with this week? I'd like you to pause just a minute and think about who it is that you're rubbing shoulders with, that you could encourage, that you're walking beside. Who does God want you to buy breakfast for and sit down with him or her and encourage her along or encourage him along? In Sunday school this morning, I heard about a flat tire being changed. Junior, that was somebody that God wanted you to be with, and you did it. Who does God want you to encourage this week? He is with you so that you may be with others. Let's move it forward again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you and I praise you for being a God who is with us. We are not alone, and for that I am forever grateful. You've blessed us with your presence and asked us to share that with those around us. I pray that you would guide this group of people in the week ahead as we seek to be with those who need us. Show us who it is, and then give us the strength, I pray, and the courage to pursue that. Guide us. Let us see your face. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Lynn, is it you that is doing the sharing time? All right. I'll turn it back over to Lynn. Thank you all.